Our Bibles this morning to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter number 13, and I'm going to be reading the first five verses, Luke chapter 13, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 1 through to verse number 5 to start with. Luke 13 from verse number 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." This morning, I would like to speak on what I have titled, "The Tyrant, the Tower, and the Truth." The Tyrant, the Tower, and the Truth. Shall we pray? Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for another opportunity to gather around together around your word. The word in here is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. Therefore, we ask again that you will breathe upon your word and let it come alive unto us this morning. Let this word encourage us. Let this word direct us. Let this word rebuke us where necessary. Lord, let this be as an instruction unto righteousness indeed unto us. Lord, I pray for the ears and the hearts of your people that you anoint that afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they will receive and capture the word with the same accuracy that is going to be delivered this morning. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon me that you anoint my tongue and you make it like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word will drop as the rain and will distill as the dew of the morning this morning, so that all of us at the end of this teaching will have been tremendously blessed. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, simply because we've asked in Jesus' name. Amen. The tyrant, the tower, and the truth. You know, when tragedy strikes, we are often left to grapple with the implications and the ramifications of what has just happened. We begin to scratch our head and begin to ask questions as we wrestle or grapple with the things that have just happened. Now, part of the ways that we go about trying to understand and make sense of what has just happened is by asking questions. We ask why, we ask what, we ask how, we ask when. Those questions are relevant for us to be able to understand what is and make sense of what has just happened. Right now, we are being hit by a tragedy, the world all over. It's a global phenomenon from the East Coast to the very West Coast by COVID-19. And we're beginning to ask questions. We've been asking questions. So why? Some of us are beginning to ask the question of, is this supposed to be a natural disaster or is this some kind of a laboratory mishap? And there are all kinds of speculations and theory all over, you know, from specialists giving their opinion to just ordinary street guys just talking about what they think about the matter. It's interesting this morning that the question of whether something is natural or whether it is actually a man-made problem is actually addressed in this passage that we have read this morning. Jesus provided an answer. But the interesting thing is this. When Jesus will answer this question, he actually answered a deeper question. Simply because oftentimes when we ask questions, our questions are often superficial. They are ephemeral. They don't actually deal with the core of the mess of the situation. But Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, goes beyond the question that we have asked and go into a deeper question that we ought to be asking. And that's why we have come to this subject, this passage this morning. Let me just set the setting for you. This is Jesus having a conversation with the multitude. Now, if you start from chapter number 12, you discover that in verse number 1, Jesus started having a conversation first with his disciples. It was first with his disciples. The Bible says there were multitudes. In fact, there were so many that they were trampled upon one another. But Jesus turned to his disciples and spoke to them first of all. First and foremost, he spoke to his disciples, and that's very instructive and very profound, that Jesus will invest time, energy, and effort into his disciples, even when there are multitudes of people craving for his attention. But that's not the point that we're trying to make this morning. By the time you get to verse number 54 of the same chapter number 12, I'm just building up to what actually happened in this particular scene that we're going to be reviewing together. By the time you get to verse number 54, Jesus has now started speaking to the multitudes. And he started talking to the multitude. And within the context of that is what actually led to this conversation that we are having in chapter number 13, verse number 1. Something has actually happened. This was all over the news. It was probably in the newspaper, you know, Jerusalem newspaper, if there was anything like that. It was in the news, you know, the CNN of their days, the newspapers of their days. It was all in the social media, and everyone knew about it. And what was the news? There was a tyrannical explosion of evil upon the Jews. Something has just happened. Look at what it says in verse number 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. Apparently, we don't know the details of exactly what happened here, but we know that Pilate, you know, was acting in this place like a tyrant. He apparently had unleashed mayhem upon the Galileans. These are Jewish people who were sacrificing. Now, again, we don't know exactly what sort of sacrifice they were offering. There have been speculations and there have been theories supporting the fact that maybe they were doing a kind of a Passover, because that's about the only feast that all the Jews are involved in personally. All the other ones are often taken over by the priests. But we don't know. We don't know. We don't know exactly. But they were offering sacrifice, and for some reason, maybe Pilate was not happy with them. For some reason, we don't know. And he sent some people, maybe thugs, maybe even the soldiers, Roman soldiers, and they killed those people. So this was awful. Awful. There was no reason for it, at least not to this extent of killing people. So that was what happened. And it was all over the news. Like I said, everyone knew about it. Now, amidst the multitude, don't forget this was a discussion with the multitude. So you can imagine a multitude of people and one of them asking this question. So Jesus was addressing predominantly unbelievers, people that did not actually believe in him. Of course, they followed him. Of course, they were always present at his crusade. But it was not like they actually believed him as the Messiah, as the one sent by God. So you could say that he was actually having a conversation with people that are not in the faith. All right, I just want to establish that before we go ahead, because Jesus is going to make some very profound statement here that is going to rock our world, whether we're people of faith or whether we're just religious people or whether we are complete unbelievers, don't believe the Bible, don't believe God, don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in all of those things. The statement Jesus is about to make is going to rock our world. Verse number 2, and Jesus answered and said, now stop. Now, when the Bible says Jesus answered, that means there was a question. Now, in verse number 1, it did not present it as a question, but I'm going to tell you what the question was like, would likely be based on the answer that Jesus actually provided. Look at what it says. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, so from what Jesus says, you can actually deduce what the question might have been. So the question might have been that the people that were killed in this particular situation, like I said, it was an awful situation. They were just doing and offering sacrifices. And then some of these people came from nowhere, soldiers, thugs, as advised, as ordered rather, by Pilate to go and slaughter them. And as they slaughtered them, they actually got their blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifice. You know, usually they would bring animals and they would slaughter animals on the altar of sacrifice and offered it up. But in this particular instance, there were so many people killed that there was a mix of the blood of humans with the blood of animals, as it were. And so that was a terrible thing. And so this person was coming asking Jesus, like I said, from the answer Jesus gave, you will actually be able to deduce what the question might have been. The impression that this particular answer gives us is that this person has asked Jesus about the fact that, don't you think those people were actually very, very awful sinners? For such a thing to have happened to them, they must have actually infuriated God. They must have done something horrible. So horrible that God allowed such thing to happen to them. That was the context, because based on the response that Jesus actually provided. And look at it. Do you suppose that the Galileans, in verse number 2, do you suppose that the Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So, you know, it's an age-long kind of philosophy that we've got. When evil happens to people, we often come up with this idea that they must have done something really bad, so bad that God cannot just wait for them to sleep overnight and come to wake up tomorrow. He just had to deal with them immediately. And so we have this impression that people that die from some kind of, you know, a tragedy, they must have done something that must have infuriated God to have attacked them, and those of us that are speared, maybe we are not perfect, but at least maybe we are better off, you know, than those other guys. It's always the same thing, the same philosophy over the years. You know, you remember the friend of Job, you know, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They came to Job because Job had lost everything. He lost houses, he lost his investment, he even lost his children. And at the time, he actually lost his health. And his friend said, look, Job, come on, let's sit down and talk. You must have done something really, really bad, something really horrible for God to have come really so hard upon you. Otherwise, we know that God is a good guy, you know, you know, to you, is a good God. He wouldn't do that to somebody who is doing well, who has at least not crossed the line in terms of doing evil. And that's exactly the same thing that plays out. For instance, over 150,000 people have died of COVID-19. Now, in Australia, we are fortunate by the grace of God, and of course, good thanks to the people in authority as well, the prayer of the saints as well. We've not had as many deaths, you know, like many parts of the world, you know. But having said that, it does not mean that the people that have died, they're not important. When you say we have not had many deaths, a family that has one death is 100%. You know, even though in our statistics it may show that less than 100 people have died in Australia, but that does not remove the devastation that have taken place in those families that are directly involved. Now, what I'm saying is that you may look at this number and say, wow, these guys might have done horrible things, you know, to have warranted being killed and slaughtered or being killed by this virus. After all, we just heard some few days ago that a 104-year-old woman actually survived coronavirus. Can you beat that? 104, you know, actually survived the virus. And so you're looking at people in their 40s and 50s and 60s dying, and you're saying, look, for that woman to have survived, these guys must have done something horrible, you know. And that, by implication, we're saying that they are worse sinners than us. And that's exactly the same thing that these people have come across here. They've put it across to Jesus. Look, there were many Galileans, and those people were not killed. How come these ones were killed? They must be really bad sinners. They must have infuriated God. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 you're getting it completely wrong. That's not the question you should be asking. And Jesus is going to tell them exactly what sort of question they ought to be asking. Look at what it says. But before Jesus will actually address that, he will give another kind of a scenario. Because in this scenario, they have given a scenario of a man-made tragedy. This tragedy was not a natural disaster. It was actually orchestrated by Pilate. He sent people, his soldiers, or some thugs to go and kill people. So Jesus was going to give them a different example. Look at what it says in verse number 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So Jesus in here is intending to actually smash this philosophy or this ideology that bad things only happen to the worst of sinners. That evil, grievous things actually take place within the territory of the people that have infuriated God. He says, do you remember, and this must actually have made the news because Jesus was speaking to people in his day and time. So they must have been familiar with this particular news. He said, do you remember that there were some people that were actually killed because the tower, now we're not talking about the tyrant now. The tyrant was Pilate and killed people. That was man-made. But there was another instance which if you actually want to blame it on God and blame it on God getting infuriated to actually punishing the offense of others, this is probably going to strike closer home, because this was not a kind of a man-made thing. It was actually what you refer to as a natural disaster, or what some people call the act of God or the act of nature. He said the tower actually fell on them and killed 18. So are you supposing that those ones that were killed were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? You know the point Jesus was trying to make here, which is exactly the same point that Jesus is trying to make to us. That you were spared of a disaster, that you survived COVID-19 or any kind of death that takes place. Don't forget, last week we talked about the fact that, you know, part of the statistics that we reeled out last week was that 180,000 people die every 24 hours. You know, that's a lot of numbers. Now, don't suppose that those people died because they were worse sinners, that they have done something much more terrible than what you have done. No. And he says this, look at verse number 3. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I love the word no, because he's saying, I'm debunking that ideology. It's not exactly like that. What you should actually be focusing more is this. Rather than focusing on why did God kill those people, you should be focusing on why did God spare me to see another day? Instead of focusing on the fact that, why did God actually go ahead and kill those people? They must have been really, really bad people. You should be focusing on yourself and saying, look, I'm equally a sinner just like them. Why exactly did God spare me? And it goes ahead to say, if you don't repent, and I'm going to come to that word repent in a short while, you will likewise perish. You will likewise perish. In other words, you should not be amazed that sinners die. You should not be amazed about the death that comes unto sinners. Rather, you should be amazed about the opportunity of life given to you, knowing that you are as equally a sinner like them. Don't forget, like I said, he was talking to multitudes. And I believe this morning that as my voice goes out this morning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am speaking to people who are sinners, who are not better off than the people that have been killed by one disaster or the other, including the COVID-19 that we're currently in, who are people that don't know God, but somehow they still survive all tragedies. The question shouldn't be, why did God kill those people? Because the Bible says the souls that sin shall die. Of course, we're going to come to the subject of death to unravel the fact that this perish is actually deeper than just physical death. But we should be more concerned about the fact that why did God spare me? You ought to be asking, what does it mean to me? Rather than why did it happen to them? And that's why Jesus actually flipped it the other way. So that you don't ask, why did it happen to them? You ask yourself, what does that mean to me? And this is what it means to you and her. That those people that were destroyed, that those people that perished, did not perish because of the gravity, the enormity of their sin. You were spared because of the goodness of God. And he says this, this is important. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What does that mean? When you see the word likewise perish, it does not necessarily mean that the people that Jesus was speaking to, they were going to be killed under the same circumstance that these other guys have been killed. For instance, he said those same words to two different situations. He said, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. So it wouldn't have meant the exact mechanism of death. It wouldn't have meant the same circumstance of death, because he just narrated two different circumstances here, and he was speaking to the same set of crowd, the same set of multitude, the same set of people. So it was not possible that Jesus would be saying that you would die by a tyrant coming to kill you, send people to kill you, sending soldiers to kill you. At the same time, you also die by a tower falling upon you, because that's not going to, not a single person can die under two different mechanisms of death. So he's not talking about that exact circumstance or exact situation that led to their death. What I believe he's talking about is this. He's talking about the fact that the same way those people perished, you will perish. The same way those people got destroyed, you will get destroyed. But the perish here is what I want us to calm down on. What exactly does the word perish mean? Because it does say that I tell you, no, verse 3, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It says the same thing in verse number 5. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus expected that if these people that he was speaking to will repent, they will not perish. If you repent, you will not perish. If you don't repent, you will perish. That's exactly what he's saying. So that means that Jesus would probably not have been talking about physical death, because whether you repent or you don't repent, there will come a time when you're going to die anyway. We talked about that last week, and I want to encourage you, church, if you missed last week's teaching, you can get it on our YouTube page. You can get it from our YouTube channel. It's a message you actually need to listen to. It talks about death and the fact that the resurrection is assured us. But what I'm saying in this particular instance is that perish here is not talking about just physical death, because even if they had repented as Jesus wanted them to repent, they would still not be living here and now in 2,000 years later. So perish must mean something deeper. So what exactly does perish mean? Perish may be used in the Bible, is sometimes used to refer to physical death. But more often than not, it's actually used to refer to someone who has died in his sin. Dying without God. Dying without a relationship with God. So that kind of death is what is called perishing, because it's a death in sin which exposes such a person to the judgment of God. You know, the Bible says in John chapter number 3, verse 16, very familiar scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not what? Perish, but have eternal life. Do you get that? That whosoever believes in him will not perish. That's not saying he will not die physical death, but that he will have eternal life, okay? That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So to perish means to not have access to the everlasting life, okay? And so you can have the everlasting life of God, and then that saves you from perishing. So perishing in itself means a life or a death that took place at the time. It means to die without God. It means to die without a relationship with God. It means to be eternally separated from God, because that's what takes place to people that die in sin. You know, to buttress my point, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10, verse 28. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, Jesus speaking here. And they shall never what? Perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. They shall never perish. In other words, they are not going to be eternally separated from me because they are not going to die in their sin. Because they are going to die with a relationship with their God and with their Maker. So the judgment of God is not going to come upon them. So when Jesus was telling those people to repent so that they will not perish, he was not telling them to repent so that they will not die a physical death. He was telling them to repent so that they are not going to die a death that is going to separate them from God eternally, so that they are not going to die in their sin. He said, likewise, because those other people that were killed by the Tower of Siloam, those other people that were killed, you know, by the tyrant Pilate, they died in their sin. And he said, don't die that way. And they died suddenly. They didn't prepare for it. They were not looking forward to it. It just happened. He said, exactly the same way. It's going to happen to you suddenly. And exactly the same way, you're going to die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you will perish. It means you are eternally separated from God. Why is it linked with your physical death? Because at the point of physical death, every opportunity to actually make amend and to actually make peace with God is canceled. And that's why physical death is so important in this instance. But God, Jesus, is specifically referring to an eternal separation from God. And that's what it means to perish. And what Jesus gave them, he said, look, to escape that, you need to repent. So if you're listening to me or you're watching us anywhere in the world this morning, I'm speaking specifically directly to our church family, and of course by extension to any other person, that you need to repent, otherwise you're going to perish. You need to repent, otherwise you're going to perish. And the people that have been slaughtered, the people that have been killed by COVID-19 or by any kind of other disease, infectious disease or calamity, or even die by accident or automobile accident of some sort, they are not worse sinners. So what happened? God is just giving you another opportunity to repent, so that you don't die in your sin, so that you don't perish forever. You know, the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to turn there. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at what it says in verse number 9. Let's start from verse number 8, actually. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Stop. You know, Peter was trying to encourage these people that God does not count days the way we count days. He does not count years the way we count years. Because even in Peter's days, as he was writing, some people were already expecting the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're down there 2,000 years down the track. And some people have at this point in time, they have started saying that maybe Jesus is not returning. And he said, no, don't just wait, you know, because the way you count time is not the way he counts time. His own time is quite different. Look at verse number 9. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean? God has not killed, God has not allowed you to be killed. God has not allowed you to die, either of COVID-19 or of any kind of mechanism of death, simply because he's giving you another chance, another opportunity. Because unless you repent, you will likewise perish. That's exactly what he's saying. It's not like I'm slack, I'm just giving you more time. And more time. So anytime you wake up, it's God saying another time for you, another opportunity for you. So your life has been spared, not because you were better. That's what Jesus is saying. Not because you were better than those that have been killed in certain unfortunate circumstances, but your life has been spared to give you another chance because our God is a good God. Now I can hear some people saying, look, pastor, tell them they need to get saved. They need to repent of their sin. By the way, to repent means to turn around, you know, to turn around from your ways. And that first involves the fact that you need to recognize you are a sinner. Secondly, you need to understand that you cannot save yourself. Your good works can never save you. And then you need to receive and accept Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, purposing in your heart to follow him all the days of your life. That's repentance. It's not just to feel bad about what you're doing. You know, being sorrowful about the wrong that you have done is good, but that's not exactly repentance. That's where it starts. The Bible says godly sorrow works repentance, but that's not exactly repentance. There are people in the prison today, if you ask them, were you sorry for what you have done, they will say, yes, I'm sorry. But what they were sorry for is because they were caught, not because of what they did. So it's not just enough to be sorry for what you have done. It is important for you to take a turn around and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't want to continue this way. Save my soul. And then the Lord will come unto you. Why? Because it is important that that is done, otherwise perishing is inevitable. That's what the Bible says. Now, I can hear my brothers and sisters saying, you know, Pastor, tell them they need to repent, you know, as if this does not involve us as believers. But I want to submit to you on the platform of God's word that there is a part that we also need to pay, and there is a part that actually touches on us as believers. In other words, we also need to repent in the matter that revolves around salvation. What exactly do I mean? Look at what the Bible says in the passage we started with, Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. And Jesus is now going to go ahead and give a parable of a barren fig tree. He also spoke to them, verse number 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man and a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Or a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? Now, stop. You know, when it comes to the issue of repentance and the salvation of sinners, I think that many of us, unfortunately, don't know that we need to repent of our lackadaisical attitude towards this thing. This is what is actually paramount in the mind of God and in the heart of God. He wants men saved, just like you, just like me. I am speaking right now to believers, people that have confessed the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior and that believe in Him as their Lord and Savior. God is not playing with this issue of salvation of the world. The Bible says He wants all men saved. Now we know that God will not be able to, the way that the Lord has fashioned repentance is that repentance comes by the way of salvation. Salvation, as in, there is no way, when you repent of your sin, then that means we can say that you are saved, you're born again. But that can only happen on the platform of the gospel, on the wings of the gospel. In other words, without the gospel, this repentance thing cannot take place. And that's where you and I come in. And that's where you and I need to repent about our attitude towards getting the gospel message out. Towards getting the gospel message out. Because that's the power of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is not a power of God. It is not one of the powers of God. It is the definitive pronoun. The. That's the only platform. That's the only way that God can save the people. That's the only way that God can bring people into repentance. And so you and I, we have a great work to do in this area. And we need to repent. Yes. We need to repent. We need to repent because in our world, people are so cold and lackadaisical about getting the gospel message out that it bleeds my heart to see believers just walking away and as if they don't care about what is going to happen to their family, to their neighbors, to their friends. The Bible says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. We have perishing people around us going on their highway to hell, and we are not perturbed at all. We're still friends with them. We don't even have that audacity to even take a moment to even speak to them, to pray for them, and to do something about getting the gospel across to them. No, I'm not talking about you saving their soul. You can't possibly do that. But we need to change our attitude, and that's where repentance comes to us. We need to repent. Why? Because the parable begins to speak about a fig tree that has been planted and has been left there for 3 years. It's not bringing forth any fruit. And the fruit in this instance can actually be likened to our being involved in actually helping people to repent. The only way we can do that is to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ across to them. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How will they hear except a preacher is sent to them? How will they hear except a preacher is sent to them? When he's talking about a preacher, he's not talking about people like us that stand behind the pulpit. No, he's talking about you as a believer. So when God saved your soul, the reason why he kept you in the garden, as it were, is so that you can bear fruit. And your part of bearing fruit is to ensure that repentance is actually ministered to the next person, and that only comes on the platform of the gospel. So the question is this: will you want to repent today about your position regarding the gospel, because that's the only power of God to get people to get saved and to repent of their sin? And that's the truth that Jesus is bringing on the platform. He says, when the tyrant comes, he's going to destroy. But I'm going to keep you as a believer, not just because I want to keep you there to lie fallow, because you have an assignment, you have a duty, you have to be fruitful in this instance. I mean, there are so many ways to be fruitful, but I am saying that one of the very important ways in the heart of God to be fruitful is to be part of the chain that leads sinners unto repentance, okay? And we have several ways to do that. You know, you can pray for it. You know, for the past 4 weeks, for instance, in our church, we've not had service of gathering together. I would submit to you that God would not be impressed if we just go back to our home and just sleep without actually participating in the gospel being, you know, churned out. Have you prayed for people's salvation? This is about the greatest time and greatest opportunity for the church to actually get the message of the gospel across to their people. Because we are locked now. We are restricted. We are kept at home. This is the greatest opportunity, an opportunity for us to be able to pass the message of the gospel. Have you spoken to people? Have you prayed for the salvation of people? And I'll say this, have you given to the cause of the gospel? You know, I was having a chat with another pastor the other time, and we were just having a discussion. And this is general. This is not specific to our church, but this is general, that the finances of the church, for some reason, of most churches, have actually gone down. And you know what? People all of a sudden realize that, oh, finally, I can get off the hook of being asked to give. You know, at least there will be no basket that will be passed across to me that will make me to feel ashamed of dropping something there. But I think that this is actually what reveals our heart. I'm so glad that we have a moment like this that people can actually stay off church, and then God is saying, let's see how they are going to be faithful with their resources in terms of sending their money or their material resources into the church so that the church will use it to propagate the gospel. Now, that is not to absolve you of praying, that is not to absolve you of going, but it is important that there is resources in the house of the Lord to keep propagating the gospel. The question is, have you been faithful in that way? Because if you have not, that's actually been fruitless in some form in getting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ across to the hands of the people that actually need to repent, because without repentance, the Bible says, you will likewise perish. In closing, people of God, I want to say this. The effect of tyrants will continue in our life. The devastation, killings, unfortunately, of some men or some people will continue, just like exactly we had in the days of Pilate. Towers will be falling, and I'm speaking metaphorically, in the sense that there will be what we'll call the act of God or natural disaster or the act of nature. I believe it's more of the act of nature. And that will continue, and people will keep dying for whatever reason. Don't forget, we are living in a sinful world. And so this world is tending to zero. So this will happen. But what I also believe will happen is that the lives of people will be preserved. And the passage we have read, which we for the course of time we're not able to complete, is that the vine dresser has for another time, for another opportunity, for another year. He said, let's keep it for another year. I will dig around it. I will water it. I will put manure around it so that it can produce fruit. I'm wondering that maybe some of us are actually in that year of grace. We have exhausted the initial years that we ought to be fruitful, but we are now in that year of grace. And God is saying, let me give him more time, because there is no reason for God to keep us here after our salvation. Do you know that? There is no reason for us to be here after our salvation. Because after you have got saved, you can actually live eternally with God. There will only have been a reason why God has kept you and I here, to be involved in the chain of that repentance package, which is to be involved in the chain of the gospel that we get into the hands of the sinners so that they can get saved as well. Because otherwise, they will likewise perish. I'm wondering that whether some of us are living in that year of grace. And I'm challenging you today. Let's not waste this opportunity. To any unbeliever, to anyone that has not made Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want to remind you that rather than focusing on the reason why those people got killed, you should be asking yourself, why did I get speared? To those of us who have known the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, rather than focusing on the fact that people are getting killed year in, year out, COVID-19 is ravaging the community. Why don't we ask ourselves the question, how can we ensure that many more people get saved, repent of their sin, so that when or if they eventually die, they are not going to perish forever? That, I believe, is the most important question, which is the truth that God Jesus, the Lord Jesus, brought out for us in this particular message. Because repentance is required for us to escape perishing. Let us pray.